2 Chronicles chapter 29 this morning. I want to read verse 6 and 7 in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6 and 7. They sometimes talk about the revival that took place under Hezekiah the king. Well, that's where we're at here. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 6 and 7. Now, don't close it. I'm not going to read all these verses, but we will kind of look at the whole chapter. So you may want to stick your finger there and go home this afternoon or something and read the whole chapter. But we will read the salient verses this morning. Starting in verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have taken away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor burned offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. Father God, we are just overwhelmed by Your grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Father, we thank You that we can come aside just for a few moments, these busy times, stressful times, disturbing times, difficult times, to come to Your house and worship together with the people of God, to draw our hearts and our minds unto Your Word and seek the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to enliven us unto You. And Father, we ask that You would just be with us right now, and we would pray that You would enliven our hearts unto You. You would give us a whole new perspective and vision. We might catch and understand that You're sovereign God. Nothing surprises You. Nothing overtakes You. And we can be thankful for that. Father, even this morning in this service, if there are those that need to come and come to this altar and just bow their heads and pray and maybe say, "Thank You, Lord," or lift up a person or a place or particular event, circumstance. This is Your house. These are Your people. This is Your altar. We pray that it'll be all to Your glory. Lord, we also know and recognize that there's always a time for us to come day by day and ask Your forgiveness. So again, Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would work. Maybe even this morning, Father, there's that one here who needs to make that good, open, public profession of faith, having received Jesus, but having never professed the Lordship of Christ in their lives in a public way. May it be today. Father, all the glory goes to You, and we thank You. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At Miller's Merry Manor, we have discovered there a little lady who is 98 years old. Yeah. Rodney and I had a birthday yesterday, but man, we are young folks. We're only 61. Yeah, she's 98. And as our custom is, my custom is, I try to go around, you know, shaking hands with all the people and speaking to them. And some of them, you know, they're kind of out of it. Maybe it's because of an illness. Maybe it's because of some of the prescription drugs that they're on. Others have their right minds. They're perfectly sound, but their bodies are failing them. After shaking hands with this little lady and talking for her a bit, she kind of squeezed my hand a little bit harder the other day, and big smile came to her face, and she said, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Friends, that's the greatest truth in all the world. She knows that because her Bible tells her so. You see, God is true. God's character is true. He who cannot lie has written it down for us. It's a guarantee that God loves us. In John chapter 3 and 16, that we probably have that memorized, it says succinctly, "For God so loved the world." You can put your name right in there. God loves you. There it is, in black and white. In my case, I've got a red letter edition, so it's in red. But it's written down. And it shall never change, nor shall it pass away. Jesus says over in Mark chapter 13, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. That's a promise of God. This morning, I would like us to look at 2 Chronicles and chapter 29 and key in on verse 7 and kind of parse that verse just a little bit this morning, because it is very, very important for us to see how we can get in the shape that I believe sometimes that we're actually in, as Israel was, and not even know it. Now, verse 7 says that they shut up the doors of the porch. The porch. Now, the writer is talking to us about Solomon's porch. This porch was on the east side of the temple complex. It had huge doors which opened out and in to the porch area, to the vestibule, to allow the worshipers to come in from that side. This was the area and avenue, the Gate Beautiful, as it was called in other places, that all worshipers were allowed, because that would access you to the outer court. Sometimes the court of the Gentiles, sometimes called the court of the women, but the outer court of God in the temple. This door was also the door that the king of Israel would enter when he came to worship the Lord God Almighty. And because of passages like Ezekiel chapter 43, because it talks about the Messiah coming through that gate, this gate also became known as the Messiah's gate. In John chapter 10, it tells us, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And we can see many times in many different places that Jesus himself walked through those doors onto that porch, that vestibule, that foyer area that led into the temple. After the resurrection, it tells us in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles did what? They did many what? Signs and wonders on Solomon's porch. So it was this area. You kind of get that in your mind in the sense of the picture of the Temple Mount. And on that east side, these huge doors that would open and these columns all the way around, and they would walk in and they would begin to be in the place of worship. We learned many, many years ago a song in choir. The song's basic lyric comes from Psalms 24. Maybe some of you can remember it. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. That's the doors they're talking about. And the King of Glory shall come in. You see, we're supposed to picture in our minds this magnificent structure, this magnificent place of worship. And we're supposed to see with our mind's eye these doors swinging open to the worship of God, and the King of Glory coming through those doors. Well, when Hezekiah became king, the scripture says those magnificent doors were shut up. They were closed. What if you'd have came to church this morning, to this structure, this house of God, where we, the assembled people of God, come together, and there was these two great doors out here with rubble in front of them. Maybe an old sign off to the side that said closed. So picture that in your mind. Here is this great temple of God, this magnificent place of worship, and the doors to the access of the temple are closed. Also in verse 7, it says, the lamps had been put out. what lamps are they talking about? Well, they're talking about those lamps inside. But they're particularly talking about, says down there, and not burnt offerings in the holy place. And so they're particularly talking about that solid gold, seven-branched candlestick that stood in the holy place, this flame of which was to never be extinguished. The lights turned off. The front doors to the house of God are locked up. The inside in the house of God, the lights are out. You know, in January 2007, they found a menorah, a Hanukkah menorah, that was evidently crafted and created there about the first or second century. And they found it just a little bit outside of Jerusalem. Well, that was the replica of that great menorah that was in the holy place. These burning lamps symbolize the prayers of the people of God, which were to be what? Continuously lifted up to God unceasingly. Remember when Paul says, pray unceasingly. He didn't have to go far for that image. Every time he went in the holy place, he saw that menorah burning, he was reminded, the people of God are supposed to be lifting up their prayers continually unto God. It's the light of the world. The power of God released to the people of God that the world might see and not walk around in blindness, stumbling over everything. The lights are out in the house of God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Not only are the doors closed and the lights are out, but it says, and they have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place. Again, the writer here is seeing in his mind's eye this golden altar of incense that was in the holy place. I don't know how to describe that to you other than it looked like a little box. It wasn't all that small. I suppose I shouldn't have said little. It was a box. It had actually staves, not unlike the Ark of the Covenant, where they could actually pick it up if need be. Because remember, this design came from the tabernacle era. And so this box covered in gold, its purpose... It had a basin. Its purpose was to hold hot coals upon which incense would have been burned. And this fire was to burn perpetually before the Lord, a sweet savor of sacrifice being brought up to the Lord every day. You see, because the incense and the burnt offerings, these represented the people of God in a contriteness of heart. The people of God were recognizing, Lord, we've sinned. And daily I'm bringing to you a sin offering, a substitute at that particular time that would go up to God. An acknowledgement of, in agreement with, that God himself was going to have to do something with the sin of the people. This fire was out. The altar of incense served as an important purpose in preparation because, you see, this was out in the holy place, wasn't it? We have the portal, we have the vestibule, we have the porch of Solomon. And then you go into the holy place, and here is the seven-branch candlestick. Here's that great menorah, and in there is this golden altar of incense. And this was to help us to recognize, yes, coming into the house of God, marvelous and wonderful, but when you come into the holy place, you're getting prepared for what? You're getting prepared to meet holy God in that place. So first, the preparation in the holy place so that we can meet holy God. You know, back in Leviticus, it tells us a very strange event that happened. Leviticus chapter 10, we read about these two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who offered up, the scripture says, strange fire. And then the scripture says, and fire fell from heaven and devoured them. What happened? They were doing something that was unauthorized by God. God says, here's what you do. We have this golden altar of incense which burns perpetually. There is where you offer your sin offerings. There is where these things are burnt and placed. And they brought in their own fire. I don't want to deviate and run off there too far, but friends, there's a lot of stuff from the outside which is not authorized by God. It is strange fire. Well, it's a very serious matter to come before the Lord God Almighty with willful sin in our life. You see, God will not tolerate willful rebellion. God is holy, and He's not a God to be trifled with. We should kind of remember that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've gotten too familiar, haven't we? Too comfortable. Too complacent. Well, they burned incense. Incense, what is that? What is a kind of perfume? This particular incense used in the holy place was made of four parts. I'm not going to go into those, but you've heard of one, frankincense. Israel was instructed never use this formula for perfume outside the temple of God. This stuff smells good. Don't use it out there. This is dedicated unto God. And if they did, the scripture says they would be cut off from the people of God. Don't mess with God. He is long-suffering. He's patient. He is loving to the uttermost. He works with us to the crushing. But don't presume upon God. He is, after all, God. The doors to the place of worship were shut. The lamps had been put out. And the golden altar of incense was cold. Man, what a horrible picture. What a horrible picture of the spiritual condition of the people of Israel. A picture of the spirit and the condition of the people of Israel when Hezekiah came to be king. Every element of their spiritual life was dead. You know, we look back sometimes in the Old Testament and we see the people of God, we see Israel, and we see that they're in rebellion or they're stiff-necked or they're something. But generally, there's always something good happening. Well, this is bleak. This is terrible. And first of all, Hezekiah instructed them, we've got to reinstitute world worship here. All these other things that we're doing are not worship. We need to reinstitute real worship. And so he began to look for the Levites and again to look for the priests again. Second Chronicles there, verse 12 says that the Levites arose. You see, they weren't gone. Just somehow or another, there just was this huge neglect. And instead of coming from their courses to worship the Lord and lead in worship and do all the things they were supposed to do, it just had fallen by the wayside. They were still there. They just needed to be called. They were still alive. They still understood what their job was. But somehow or another, they had come to the place where they're thinking in their hearts and minds, we don't even need to go today. And because of that psyche and that mindset, they didn't go. Nobody went. And then the place just fell into utter disrepair. So the first thing Hezekiah says is find these guys who are supposed to be leading in worship. And then he said, have them sanctify themselves. What are they supposed to be doing? Setting themselves aside again, anew and afresh unto God. I would venture to say here this morning, we need to do that. Secondly, the priests went to the temple and they literally brought in the bobcat and the shovels and the hose and the power washer and began to clean up the mess. You read it down there for yourself. Verse 16. This place is in such a disaster that when they began to clean, and they began to clean from the inside out, it took them 8 days to work from the holy place out to Solomon's porch. Herb, can you come over here with that bobcat? Well, there's just a bunch of junk over here. Picture it in your mind. What could have been in there? I don't know. But they had sank so far and so low that all kinds of stuff had collected up. Not just simply on Solomon's porch. That would have been bad enough. But in the holy place of God. It took them 8 days to clean it up. 8 days to clean it up. It took them 8 days to get from the holy place back to Solomon's porch. And then it took them another 8 days to clean up Solomon's porch. At least that was bigger. Maybe four times as big. So a total of 16 days to clean up the church. To clean up the temple. And then they began, the scripture says, that they needed to gather animals for sacrifice. They didn't even have any of that. They had fallen in such despair, this darkness, and such a terrible state of disrepair, they didn't even have an animal to sacrifice. So they began to collect those up. And remember, these are showing us the grace of God. We're in agreement with God. That are substitutes for sin. Then they began anew to make sacrifices unto the Lord. And so that process was renewed that we need reconciliation, Lord. We're your people, and we've come because our hands need to be clean. Verse 25 says, and after they did that, after 16 days of cleaning and getting things ready, once again, they began to worship again. They began to make offerings. They sang songs to the Lord. They played instruments to the Lord. They even blew trumpets to the Lord. Verse 35 says, so the surface of the house of the Lord was set in order. Years and years of neglect now set back in proper order. Verse 36 says, and Hezekiah the king rejoiced. That's wonderful. But it also says, and all the people rejoiced. They rejoiced in the Lord. Let me just draw your attention very quickly to those three things. The doors to the porch were shut. The lights were off. And the altar was cold. I probably could stop right there. You get the point, don't you? The doors to the porch were shut. I don't know. Rodney and I, like I said, we're 61 years old. So we remember some things. Tom, you probably don't remember this kind of thing. But nevertheless, when I was a kid, my grandma's house had a porch on it. And I suspect that's the reason why when I go by a house that has a great big front porch, and especially if they got one of those swings on one end, I go, oh, what a place. Place could be falling down, but what a place. And the reason is because that porch was a special place. You see, when the work was all done in the evening, we'd come out and sit on the porch. Remember the rocking chairs that were kind of made out of some kind of woven wood, something or other? You know, we had a couple of those. Now, my grandmother's rocking chair had a little cushion in hers. And you could get in it and rock, you know. But when she came, up, that's my chair. So we get out on the porch in the evening. Of course, it was starting to cool down a little bit. And what would they do? Just talk. Maybe talk about the work of that day. Maybe talk about what's going to happen tomorrow. There would be just a wonderful fellowship, sweet fellowship that went on there. That, to my heart, right now today, thinking about it. That was so good. And you know what? I think one element why that was so good, nobody was in a hurry. You say, well, wasn't your favorite show on television?
I tell you, we didn't have a television.
Now, if you'd have walked up and you'd asked my grandfather something, what were you doing or something like that? He might have said something profound like this: I'm watching the grass grow. Now, I'm telling you, you have to be observant to watch the grass grow. Well, it was just a great place of safety and peace and fellowship. The people across the road used to come over occasionally, and they would come and sit and talk a while. Maybe you'd have to take and put out a couple of buckets with some wood chips and burn so the smoke would be there so the mosquitoes wouldn't bother you. Nobody got any off out. That's what we used. Just use that. And, of course, the kids, we had great time. You know, we weren't worried about going inside and watch television. There wasn't any television. And so one of the big great things to do was catch lightning bugs. Put them in a jar. Or pinch their tails off and put the tails on the sidewalk. And just watch them, see how long they'd last. You know, I think all those things are what we should think about when the worshipers came to the porch of God. Place of safety. Place of peace. Place of fellowship. A place that the world doesn't care in. A place where the people of God can assemble and enjoy the good things that God has given to them. Simple things, but yet perhaps the most rich things in all the world. But these doors were shut. Couldn't get up on the porch. And I wonder sometimes, do we shut the doors? Someone, oh no, Bill got over here early this morning, opened those doors. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Do we shut people out? You see, they too need to come in. They need to experience that peace, that fellowship, the things. Do we do that? I think we do. We might not do it intentionally. I don't think Israel thought, if you would have asked these folks, you know, where are you out spiritually? They would have probably just said, well, not too good, but not that bad. Folks, we got to open these doors up. We have to open the doors of our hearts up to people to let them in so they could come in and enjoy the wonderful fellowship of God. The lamps were out. They turned the lights off. And I read about a soldier coming back after World War II, came back home on a ship, got off the boat probably in New York City or something, got on a train, came all the way across to the Midwest to a small town, got off that train, got in a bus, and went to wherever he lived. That bus got to that little small rural town very late in the evening. He got off the bus. There was no taxi cab. There was nothing. And so he said, I'll walk home. And so he began to go down the road. And, of course, he knew the road fairly well. He went down the road. And as he came towards where he knew that his father and mother's house was, when he came over a little rise, he just started to smile. His heart just filled up with joy. Because off over in the distance, there was a light burning in the window. And so he just rushed down that road, rushed towards that light. And of course, they had a big old dog. And that dog started coming down the road and barking and carrying on. But as that dog recognized and realized who he was, his barks of alarm started to be barks of joy. And all of a sudden, lights began to turn on all over the house. And mom and dad came out and hugged his neck. Brothers and sisters were up and hugged their neck. Folks, we didn't have a light on in the house of God. People are out there. They're looking. They think over there somewhere is a place of safety. Over there somewhere is a place of rest. Over there somewhere, people love me. We got to have the light on. They can't see without the light. And of course, the last one is the worst of all, isn't it? It's a cold altar. Doors are shut up, lights are off, and the altar is cold. I don't think Israel realized how deep depression, how far they were away from God. They did not realize it. Friends, we're living in difficult times. Economically, all kinds of things are happening. We as the people of God have got to be receptive, and we have got to open ourselves up. We've got to turn the lights on. And you know what? Maybe it's time again. Go to the altar and pay for yourself, man, your friend, that person down the road that needs that job. The altar for them was cold, but they stoked the fire back up. And they gathered up the animals. And they began once again to open the doors, turn on the lights, and make those offerings. And the people of God rejoiced in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I don't pretend to know where we're at as a people or an individual. But Lord, I do pray that you would help us to recognize and see that these things are essential. Father, just bring us back to yourself. Not just simply for our sakes, but for all those that are around us. They're all caught up in strange fire, directionless, and no one praying for. That's our job. Because you love us, we're to take that love to the whole world. Father, even this morning, right now, in this time of invitation, touch our hearts and speak to us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.